Bible, if you would please, and open to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We'll be reading the first four verses. I told my mechanic that I was going to preach in a chair. He laughed. He said, "I knew a preacher like you. Heard about it. He couldn't sit still when he preached. He waved his arms, jumped up and down, and they told him he couldn't preach if he sat still. It'd be impossible. He wouldn't have any power. He wouldn't have any authority." And so he said, "Yes, the authority comes from God. I can." They said, "You can't." So they said, "Well, we'll find out." So he volunteered and let them do it. And they duct taped his legs to the chair and his hands to the chair. And he preached duct taped to the chair to prove that he could preach with authority without running all over the place. The authority comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from body posture. So I hope you'll bear with me this morning. I do apologize if this is strange and unusual. But we didn't come here to look at a man. We came here to listen to the Lord. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee and shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, if you would, for an additional reading. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, speaking about the faith of Abraham. Chapter 4 and verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessing upon us this morning. I pray men would pay no attention to me. They would simply pay attention to the book, to the Word of God, to truth. And I pray that the truth would sink into men's souls and be a great blessing and encourage them. And I pray, Father, that we would understand the faith of Abraham. We'd understand what faith is all about. We'd understand what the Christian walk is all about. We have so many people claiming to be Christians today that don't know anything about the Christian walk. Their actions, their activities, their attitudes seem to defy the truth of the Word of God rather than to exemplify it. Help us not to be among that number. And I pray, Father, we name thy name that we'll walk the walk. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the word Christian has been denuded of all meaning today as far as I'm concerned. What is a Christian? In reality, what is a Christian? Unfortunately, everyone has their own definition of what a Christian is. But what are the characteristics? What is a Christian? Is it just a name? Just means somebody that says that there was such a person as Christ, he actually did come, he actually died? Is that what it means to be a Christian? I believe that in Abraham we can see those characteristics, Genesis chapter 12. Romans tells us that he's the father of our faith. Abraham was before the law. Abraham walked by faith. His faith was counted for righteousness. He's a picture of the true believer. So what are the characteristics? I think we can see them in the call of Abraham, because he is the father of the faith of us all. I want you to see right away that the first thing that's significant about a Christian is a call to separation. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? That's not a very positive thing, is it? Get thee out. Get thee out of thy country. Did you want to hear that? If you don't love your country, something wrong with you. I have no problem with Russians loving Russia. That's their home country. They need to stand for their country. They need to defend their own people. And I'm not necessarily saying they should embrace all the philosophies of their government. I don't embrace all the philosophies of our government. Do you? I hope you don't. I don't know how you could as a Christian. But I still appreciate my country. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Get out of the world. Represented the world. Worldly thinking, worldly living, worldly values. Wasn't submitted to God. Wasn't the country of God. Knew nothing about God. Get out of that worldly place. Get out. That's how it started. You notice that? That's the beginning of the message. That's not the end of the message. That's the beginning. Listen, I knew that before I got saved. I knew if I got saved, I'd have to quit all my worldly ways. I knew I'd have to quit living and engaging in all those ungodly. I knew that. I mean, I was lost, but nobody had to tell me that my living was displeasing to God, was ungodly. Nobody had to tell me that. I knew it. Your own conscience would tell you that. Get thee out. I knew that'd be necessary. I'd have to depart from wicked living, ungodly behavior, if I was going to come to God. I couldn't even come to God without getting away from sin. There's no way that I can do it. And if Abraham was to walk with God, holiness, then he had to separate from the world, unholiness. Why is that confusing today? Why is it that people don't seem to understand that today? I think they understand. I just don't think they're interested in it. Amen? I don't think knowledge is hardly ever the problem. I think it's a willing heart or an unwilling heart is the issue. Amen? And so if he was going to walk with God, the first thing he knew was get out. And it wasn't easy out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, from everything that a man holds dear, from everything that's precious to a man. Get out. Leave it behind. You know, if you read, I don't know if it's so much true today. I suppose it is to a degree. We have a day we don't have homes. I mean, that's just reality. A home, a biblical home, a home that functions, a biblical home. And I don't even talk about necessarily spiritual. I'm talking about it biblically functions with a man who loves his wife and is willing to give himself for her and comes home every day and loves his children and helps his wife minister to the home, and a wife who stays at home and ministers to her husband and children and has them first and foremost and not some hobby and not some activity and not some game and not some personal career pleasure, not something she likes to do, but the family. That is rare today. And even and because it is so rare, I'm not so sure this is operative, but if you read about men who went to war in the past, Civil War or American Revolution or even up to the World War II and perhaps Korea, those men always, when they were away, had one thought. I want to get back to my country and my people and my kindred. I want to go back, and I'm fighting to defend that way of life. And listen, that's what men fought and died for. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean if you loved America and you fought. And listen, I sensed that very clearly when I left and went overseas. I sensed all those things. I can remember as the plane was flying out from Maine up along toward New Brunswick and crossing over toward the Azores, as I looked out the window, I said, will I ever come home? Will I ever set eyes on America again? Will I ever step on this soil again? A lot of men didn't. A lot of men didn't. Amen? I mean, I wasn't going to Vietnam, but there's a lot of ways to die besides being shot. I don't know if I'd ever come home. It was a very empty feeling to fly away and leave my country behind. It was a very empty feeling when I kissed my wife goodbye and turned my back and climbed on that airplane. I don't know if I was going to come home. But I wasn't looking forward to coming home to wickedness. I was looking to coming home to a culture, to a way of life that was godly and decent. But this was what Abraham no doubt held dear. He was just as human as you and I. But his country was corrupt, and God wanted to make of him a nation. We live in the New Testament where God has called unto him people out of every nation to gather unto him, and that's why we're here in the house of God this morning. We're not called out of our nation, but he was called out of Ur because God was going to build a holy nation, and he was to be the father of that nation. And that must have been exceedingly difficult because those were his people, but Ur was not in fellowship with God. And Abraham was. Get out. Because the world is at enmity with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It's at war with God. Don't you realize that before you got saved, you were at war with God? If you're not saved, you're still at war with God. You're not passive and indifferent. You're at war with God. When God comes and knocks on your heart's door and says you need to get saved, you say, go away, leave me alone. You start to do something ungodly and some Christian says that's not what you ought to do, or the word of God comes to mind, you try to get rid of it. Shut up. I don't want to hear it. You're not neutral. Don't give me this neutral jazz. I mean, you're either right with God or you're the enemy of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says to be carnally minded. And if you're not saved, you can't be any other kind of mind. It's the only mind you got. You can't be spiritually minded. You're born of the Spirit. You can't be born of the Spirit till you get saved. You're not saved, not born of the Spirit. It's the only mind you got's a carnal mind. To be carnal minded is death. But to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You say, what does that mean? It means the quality of being an enemy. The opposite of friendship. Ill will. Hatred. Unfriendly disposition. I mean, it denotes a fixed or rooted hatred. The world has a rooted hatred for God. If you don't believe it, just go where you work tomorrow and just start singing, oh, how I love Jesus. Just try that. Just try that. Just start singing that song and see if everyone remains neutral. Just see if nobody ever says anything. And nobody ever does anything, and everybody just goes right on like nothing. Just see if they're neutral. Just try it. You know what will happen. I mean, you won't get through the first verse, and they say, if I want to hear that, I'd go to church. Shut up. And, you know, you'll hear it in no uncertain terms. Just try it. Listen, you want to find out if you think the world's neutral, just go to Kmart and walk down the aisle and start singing, oh, how I love Jesus. See what people do. You know why you don't do it? Because you already know what they're going to do. You don't particularly care to have that happen to you. Because they have a fixed and rooted hatred for God and truth. They utterly despise. Get out. Get away from those wicked people that hate me, that will try to keep you from having fellowship with me. Get away from them, God said. That's the very first thing that God expects from a believer. These folks hate God and his laws, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It's not interested. They're not interested in submitting to what God says. They're not going to do it if they can get out of it. And it's a tragedy when you see the same attitude in folks who say, I'm a What's that attitude doing in you? What's that spirit doing in you? How come you're resisting the Word of God? How come you sense something rising up in you against the truth when it's preached? That should tell you where it's coming from. It's not coming from God. It's coming from a carnal mind. And so these folks hate God, they hate His law, and they never please God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, and frankly, they don't care whether they please God or not. They're not at least been concerned about whether God likes their behavior or not. But you profess to be a Christian. And I want to say we have the same kind of commands in the New Testament. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God said. Amen. I drove by a church that does not preach or teach holiness. And people left here because they didn't want to be holy and went there, and they had that on their marquee. I almost wanted to call them up and say, what do you know about holiness? But I thought that was none of my business. But they had it on their marquee, and we know they're not expecting the people, and that's why they went there. And they can supposedly be good Christians without submitting to the call to get out of the ungodly crowd and get away from ungodly kinfolk and get away from ungodly activities. Get out! Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Are they going to help you in your spiritual walk? God knew that Abraham would never get as close to Him as he needed to until he got away from that crowd. Yes, we're in the world, but not of the world, and we don't cultivate those relationships. You go to work and you treat people decent and properly because God called you to be gracious to everyone. But that doesn't mean that you build a friendship with them. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you want those people where you work to be your friends and to like you and get along with you, you're an enemy of God. Did you hear me? He said, well, I just want to get along. You're an enemy of God. If you try to be a friend of the world that hates Him. Now again, you should be gracious and polite and kind, but that's not the same as being a friend. Amen? You don't agree with their wicked behavior, you don't support their wicked behavior, and you won't be considered a friend unless you do. They'll demand it of you. Amen? So, you are commanded, 2 Corinthians 6, if you would, look at it. As a Christian, you are called to get out of the world and to cut off family and friends that are ungodly in the sense of close fellowship with them. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out, get thee out from among them, and be ye separate. Separate from what? Separate from unbelievers. Separate from fellowship with unrighteousness. Separation from darkness and the deeds of darkness. Separation from wicked men, men of Belial. Separation from the infidel. Don't have anything to do with the false religions, the temple of idols. Come out and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So God said, come out. And if you haven't come out, I have a hard time believing that you've come to God. I want to ask you this question. Would Abraham have conceived Isaac, the miracle son, without the intervention of God? Would he? Would there have been such a thing as the nation of Israel without the intervention of God in Abraham's behalf? Well, would God intervene if he hadn't obeyed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And you want to call yourself a Christian and say you follow in Abraham's train and you will not separate from the ungodly world? You go to work and you fit right in. Nobody can tell you from them. You don't speak up for Christ. You don't witness for Christ. You don't rebuke their ungodliness. You say, well, preacher, I shouldn't. You shouldn't. Well, let's take a look at another verse, Ephesians 5:11. Ephesians 5:11. It's the first mark of the Christian life. Come out. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship. You understand that two-letter word? Didn't say have some fellowship. Didn't say have limited fellowship. What's the word? No fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Just keep your mouth shut. That's what most of you believe. That's what most of you practice. I'm fortunate if you practice that. Some of you don't even practice that. You listen to their jokes, you laugh, you carry on. When they talk about all kind of worldly goals, then you talk about your worldly goals and act as if that's the only reason you're living is to get a bigger house and more money and a faster car, bigger tires on the back of your truck or whatever. You go right along with them and try to be their friend. Or you think just because you keep silent that you're a great Christian. Well, what does it say? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what's the word? Well, I've come this morning to reprove you. I'm just going to sit at the table and look at you. I'm not going to say a word. This morning's sermon will be dead silence. I'll come here and sit here for 45 minutes, and you can look at me, and I'll look at you, and you can say, well, the preacher did his job. The Bible said for him to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Yes, I know if I call you to my office and you come and sit down and you look at me, you feel reproved already. Yes, I understand. That's because you know it's coming. That's because you know I'm not going to keep my mouth shut, and that's why you're in there. But the Bible says that not only you come out, but you make it so clear that you're out because you tell them why you're out and why you're not going to do what they're doing and why you're not going to be a part of it and why it displeases God and why it grieves you. Come out. You don't justify the world, you condemn it. Certainly not how most so-called Christians today are acting. Today, so-called Christians are using worldly marketing methods and the world's music and the world's entertainment atmosphere to attract and please a worldly crowd, all in the name, supposedly, of making Christians out of them. I want to say, it's impossible! Coming to God begins with coming out of that mess. Not justifying the devil's music in church. Not justifying dance and choreography and carrying on and vanity on the pulpit. On the stage rather than the Word of God in the pulpit. It's wickedness! And it's 180 degrees out of what ought to be taking place when people become Christians and come to God. I want you to know that when I got saved, I had no illusions concerning whether rock music was godly or ungodly. I had no illusions to what God's attitude was toward the music I listened to. And the fact is that when I got saved, I still had it. It didn't mean that I thought it was pleasing God. I knew it wasn't pleasing God and never would. and never could. The spiritual man will get out of that kind of a so-called church. He won't be drawn to it. He won't want any part of it. You think it's going to be any different when they stand before God? You think suddenly God's going to negate this book because it was the 20th century and a 21st century, and after all, we have to get the young people? I mean, I really noticed that Jesus altered his ministry to please people. I don't know what you're laughing at, young lady, but you better look up here and listen to me, or I'll tell people who you are. I may not be standing up, but I can still see what's going on. Secondly, it's a call to walk by faith, Hebrews 11, verse 8. You obviously weren't listening to the message, you're looking at people. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It's a call to a walk by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place where he should after receive, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham went out, just like God told him to, and he went out by faith. Part of your problem is, well, if I don't have any friends in the world, and I leave my family, who am I have for a friend? What am I become a friend to God? No greater friend than that. And so he went out by faith, and he dwelt in the place of God's choosing by faith. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Oh, it wasn't what he was used to. It wasn't his nation. It wasn't his people. It wasn't his kindred. He went by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. When he abandoned all human security, don't you think he was full of questions about the future? When he walked out the door and left his family behind and went into a strange land as a stranger, don't you think all kind of questions came into his mind? How am I going to be received? How are these strangers going to treat me? Will they kill me? Or if they decide to, who would protect me? Are they going to allow me to pasture my animals in their land? I mean, where am I going to find good pasture? I've never been here before. And he had nowhere to turn in time of need but to God. Nowhere but God. Don't tell me you're living by faith if your confidence is anywhere but in God and God alone. That's wonderful to have family that's Christian and loves you and doing right. So that's wonderful. But the Christian doesn't put his final confidence there. That doesn't mean he doesn't trust his family or he's skeptical. I don't think you ought to have skeptical spirits about good people. I think you ought to understand that your trust needs to be in God. It's a call to trust God. Listen, you'll never be much of a Christian until you put your faith in God. Not just to save you, but to direct every single step of your life. I mean, God took care of that for me. We hadn't been married 7 months when I got a draft notice. That pretty well took me away from my family, my kinfolk. That sent me out all alone amidst a bunch of pagans where I had to look to God. The only place I could look. Spent those weeks of boot camp in a company with 72 men, and there wasn't a single man there who was willing to be identified as a genuine Christian. I spent that time entirely alone with God. Let me tell you, He was sufficient. I couldn't leave. I couldn't get away. I couldn't even go to church. I mean, you could go to the chapel for whatever that was worth. And I can tell you, in my case, it wasn't worth much. I could go there and sing the hymns. That was before they put rock music in the chapel. At least I could get blessed by the hymns. I could get blessed by reading the Bible while the guy was preaching some tomfoolery. At least it was quiet there. But as far as human help, there wasn't any. Week after week after week. God was sufficient. Be sufficient for you too. The Lord was training me to trust Him. Where do you turn in a time of need? I mean, God tells us that if we're Christians, we should put our trust in faith in God. After all, your Christian walk began with faith. For by grace are you saved through? Through what? You're saved by faith. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourself, the gift of God, not a work lest any man should boast. So we begin in faith and we walk by faith just as Abraham did. And the scriptures are very plain on that. Of course, we sing this song, my faith has found a resting place. Not in the Vaishnava creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. What's enough for you? I can tell you human help many times not going to be enough. Because our struggle will be in our soul. And only God Almighty can talk to your soul. And only God Almighty can strengthen your soul. But many times it's an inner struggle. It's the battle within determines the course without. And you're going to have to believe what God said and apply it to your soul if you're going to get the victory. That's the Christian walk. We're strangers and pilgrims, Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they'd come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Abraham could have gone back to Ur for help in a time of need. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Is God ashamed to be called your God? Because every time there's a crisis, you go back to the world, you go back to the ungodly, you look to the world for deliverance. Instead of looking to God. I mean, I have no confidence in our government. I have no confidence in the stock market. I got no confidence in my own strength concerning the future. Amen? Our confidence is in God. Matthew 6:25. You know it. You should know it well. Preached it many, many times. It's easy to preach. It's hard to live. But it is the Christian's testimony. Verse 26. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? O ye of little what? It's a walk of faith. Wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the folks of Ur seek after. I don't know how what you would call them, Iranians. Who knows? I know about the Iranians, I don't know about the Iranians, but they live next door anyway. Or after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. He knoweth you have need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But who lives that way? Not many. Not many. It's a call to walk by faith. How many people that you work with every day know that your confidence for the future doesn't lay in anything you plan to do? It lays solely on the Lord. How many of you young men that have gotten out of high school or getting out are looking solely to God to take care of you? And you're looking to Him, and maybe He said, get this training, take this schooling, make this preparation, but your confidence isn't in those things. It's totally in Him, and everybody knows it. Do you have a testimony that you are a man of faith? You have a testimony that you're a woman of faith. You have some conviction. When I get married, I'm staying home trusting God. We'll make it stretch, we'll eat beans, we'll make it work. Are you a woman of faith? Do people know that you're looking to God alone for these things? Furthermore, it's a call to focus on the promises of God. Genesis chapter 12. It's a call to focus on the promises of God. I want you to know that God gave Abram some very hard requirements. Get out of Ur. Get away from your kindred. Get away from your father's house. Go into a land that I will show thee. I won't even tell you where you're going and who you're going to have to dwell among. Now, by the way, think about Danny's Sunday school lesson. Oh, we don't want to go up into that place. The giants live there. Well, Abraham didn't even know if God was going to take him into the land of the giants. He didn't even know. I mean, they knew and it scared them. He didn't even know. I can tell you. When I raised my hand and said, I swear to obey those officers who are appointed over me, etc. and so forth and so on, I didn't know where they were going to send me. I didn't know who I was going to be stuck living with. I mean, they tell you who to live with. They tell you who's going to be in the bunk next to you. They tell you everything. Amen? I mean, I didn't know. It was very unsettling. Amen? Amen? I mean, this was very unsettling. Abraham, Lord, it's a pretty tough requirement. Furthermore, I want you to, when you get there, I want you to live by faith. Now, God blessed him and multiplied everything he had. He wouldn't have thought he needed to live by faith, but God said he needed to. Abraham was aware that the next day, all those people in that land could have ganged up against him, come and taken it all away, just like that. And in a moment's notice, he could have had nothing. Nothing. He knew that. Living by faith. But, Lord, how am I going to make it? What is going to sustain me through these weary days in the wilderness? For the promises of God. Verse 2. I'll make of thee a great nation. Well, it's pretty hard to make a great nation out of a man that dies in a hurry. I'm going to go down there and get killed. Can't make much of a nation out of me. I don't even have a kid yet. That was one thing about not having a son. He knew he couldn't die till that son came. I mean, he may have been disappointed, but he knew. I mean, according to the promise of God, he wasn't going to die. That's one thing he did know. I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And on the basis of those promises, verse 4, so Abraham departed. Would Abraham depart without the promises? Why would he? Why would he? I mean, you say, well, because God was God. Yes, but God promised that he would take care of him. And that's what gave him the courage to believe. That's what he put his faith in. He put his faith in God and what God said, the promises of God. Isn't that what you and I do? We put our faith in what God said. Amen. And so he was promised a miracle birth, a seed through whom all the earth would be blessed. I want you to know, listen to me, Abraham lived on that promise. He lived by that promise. It filled his thought and became its purpose for living. What are you living for, Abram? Well, it's certainly not the countryside around here in the desert. What are you living for? The joy of fellowship with your kinfolk? Oh, left them all behind. What are you living for? The promise of God. God is going to greatly bless me with a seed that will be the redeemer of the world. Not only redeem my sin. By the way, Abraham needed a sin sacrifice, just like you and me. Otherwise, he was without a covering. Where would he go? There was no sacrifice for sin. Well, he perished forever. Why, he was looking for that seed to be born that would be the Messiah, be deliverance for himself and his children to come and all that was believed. And it became his purpose for living. Romans 4, 17. It was that promise that sustained him. And I can tell you, if Abraham had ever given up on the promise completely, he would have gone back to Ur. Why do men and women go back to the world, leaving the promises of God? They give up on what God said about the blessedness of doing right in due time. God's time, not our time. Romans chapter 4. Let me see if I can find my place now. Verse 17. As it is written, God speaking to Abram, I have made thee a father of many nations. Look at those words. I have made thee. It's the work of God. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who, this is Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Where was his trust? In what God had said. In that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, that is God, had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. I want you to know that Abraham was fully persuaded that though he was long past the time when he had a seed that was alive, and his wife was long past the time when she could conceive children, God said it, and God was able to do the miraculous and the impossible, and he was just going to trust God. Say, well, he trusts. That was stupid. He was trusting God for the impossible. It's not stupid to trust God when God said he'd do the impossible. One day your body's going to rise if you've been born again, and it's going to be reunited with your spirit, and it's going to be perfect. So that's impossible. Well, it's not impossible with God because he said it. But what about those fellows that died at sea and the fish ate them? What happened to them? God knows where they are. There's no problem with God. He'll gather all that together and put them back together. I mean, God knows where those molecules went. Amen. And after all, that's what you're made out of. Molecule, and God can do it. Why? He promised. Amen. And God told us too. After all, I'm talking about our faith. I'm talking about the characteristics of a true Christian. A true Christian gets out of the world. He gets out immediately. He gets out because it's the obvious thing to do. He gets out because he wants to do it. He gets out because he wants to draw nigh to God, and he can't draw nigh to God and have the world in his life at the same time. He knows he has to live by faith and trust God. The world isn't going to help him once he withdraws from the world. And he recognized the only thing that's going to give him hope is the promises of God, not the promises of men, because men don't like him. They hate him now. They're against him. It's going to take the work of God to bring him through. And so he's living on the promises of God. That's exactly what we're doing, amen? We're waiting for the promised seed. We're waiting for Messiah to come again. Amen? We're focusing and living on those promises. What am I living for? Jesus to come again. Coming again, coming again. I mean, that's our hope. That fills our souls and carries us through the dark hours. This isn't the end of it all down here. After all, Jesus said, John 14, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. But were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. We're waiting for the same thing Abraham was waiting for. The promised seed, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's the promise of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It's what we live by. It's what Jesus gave to his disciples, the final promise of encouragement before he ascended to heaven. I'm going away. Don't worry. I'm coming back. You just live for me now. And when I come back, I'll reward you for that. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus is going to come back the same way you saw him go. Don't be discouraged. Take heart. This is the promise of God. Isn't that what keeps us alive and encourages us? It's what the Bible calls the blessed hope. When days get dark and things go sour, isn't that where we put our confidence? In the blessed hope. Hope of the Lord's return. Amen. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground, that's the Christian life. Listen, God forces us to, you're going to have times like that because that's the Christian life. God wants you to look to his coming. He wants you to be excited about his return. He wants you to hang on to his promises instead of some old worldly thing that you hope to get down the road that will comfort you. Nothing you get down the road in this world will truly comfort your soul. The only thing that comforts your soul is seeing the promises of God fulfilled in your children. And what does that mean? It means they're looking for the same promises you are. That's all it means. Listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I'm looking forward to that which is reserved in heaven. It's the promises of God that sustain us. By the way, do you know them? Have you memorized them? Do you bring them up in a time of trial and cling to them? Abraham did. It said Abraham was fully persuaded that what God promised he could and would do. That's what sustained him. That's the only thing that will sustain you in your Christian walk, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, the power of God is going to strengthen our faith and keep us ready until he is revealed and we see the promise fulfilled. Amen? After all, Titus 2:11 calls it that blessed hope. Listen to the words of Paul, the young preacher, encouraging him, strengthening him to continue. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, get out of the world, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We're looking for the blessed hope. And because we have that hope in our heart, John chapter 3, 1 John 3, 2, there's a fruit that comes from that hope. 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, so we don't look like one to me. Well, but it's coming. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Listen, I want you to know that Abraham stayed right because he was waiting for that promise. He knew it was coming. He knew it wasn't going to be long, and his hopes were going to be fulfilled, and that promised seed was going to be given. And so it is with us. I'm waiting for the coming of Jesus. I'm tired of this old world here below. I'm looking for a new world in heaven. And I'm weary. I'm longing to go. My Jesus is coming. He's coming for me someday to take me where the river of life doth flow. My Jesus is coming, he's coming for me someday, and I'm weary and I'm longing to go. I want to say lastly, it's a call to companionship. You know, God just didn't call Abram and send him out there and cut him off from his kinfolk without becoming his companion. You ask me what religion in this world offers you the companionship of God. Buddhist? No. Muslim? No. Only the true believer has promised the fellowship of his Lord. He didn't just call us out of the world, he called him to himself. And God was with Abraham. He said, I will take you to a land that I will show you. That showed that God was going to take him and show him the way. And God called him his friend. James 2:23, I won't even turn there. It said he's the friend of God. And what did God say to us? Jesus said, I call you my friends. A servant doesn't know what his master's doing. But he said, I'm going to show you what I'm doing. You're my friend. Was he not an intimate friend of those disciples with whom he walked and talked for those 3.5 years? It's a call to companionship. That's the most wonderful thing about the Christian life, is walking and talking with the Lord. He's not a God who's far away. God is not. And God appeared to strengthen and encourage him. Chapter 12, verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. So it said, Abraham, verse 6, passed through the land, etc., verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. The Lord appeared unto Abram. I mean, he was with him continually to strengthen and encourage him. When in his folly he went down to Egypt and his faith failed, and Pharaoh took his wife, guess what? God intervened. Chapter 12, verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this thou hast done unto me? Why did thou not tell her she was thy wife? Notice that God intervened and dealt with Pharaoh that he might send his wife back. God had called him to companionship. He gave him the victory over the heathens round about. And when they took Lot captive, God gave him the strength to go and deliver his own nephew from the captivity of the nations. And when the days grew long, and the promise wasn't immediately fulfilled, God continually came and reassured him and strengthened his faith. Genesis 15:1. Oh, listen, Abraham wasn't wandering out there without companionship. God was his companion. Chapter 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and this steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? I'm looking for that promise." And Abram said, "Lord God," Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." I'll tell you, every time he got discouraged, every time his faith sagged, the Lord came and strengthened him. Verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and so it was as he waited for the promise." Chapter 18, verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day." Oh, listen, God was not going to leave him comfortless, and he showed him what he was going to do in the future. Verse 17, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" And so he told him about what was going to happen in Sodom, and then he answered his prayer when he prayed for deliverance for Lot and his family, and the Lord literally drug Lot out of Sodom. Yes, it was a call to companionship. You read the account, and God was ever with him until all the promises were fulfilled, and so it will be with you. It's a call to companionship. No, never alone, no, never alone. I promise never to leave thee, never to leave thee alone. And haven't you found it to be true? Have you ever gone to the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm struggling, I'm doubting," and you didn't strengthen your soul? How many times did God send somebody to comfort you and they didn't know you were having a problem? I mean, how many times did the telephone ring and they didn't know you were having a struggle? Maybe you didn't even tell them, but they sure were just exactly what you needed in the hour of difficulty. It's a call to companionship. Do you know that companionship that walks with you and talks with you a long life's narrow way? Do you know what it truly is to be a Christian? Let's pray. Now, Father, as your Spirit searches the hearts of the men and women and young people here, what does he find? What does he see in their lives? Have they truly left the world behind? Are they really trusting you? Do the promises strengthen their soul, and are they fellowshipping with you? Or do they just have a profession of Christianity? Are they just pretending? And of course, Lord, if they're pretending, they can continue on with the world. They can look to the world for strength. It'll never give them any. They'll always be without the companionship of the living Lord. Lord, it's time they came and trusted you truly as Savior, if that's the condition they're in. We're thankful, Lord, that when you save us, you call us out of the world. You fill us with faith. Present your promises to us, just as you did to Abraham, over and over again, reminding us that soon you're coming again. You're with us in every hour of our trials and of our victories. Oh Lord, we're indeed the most blessed people on earth, those who are living by faith. Strengthen the faith of your children. And draw to yourself those who need to be saved in this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name.